started and make sure it's working, which it appears to be. And today, as you probably have suspected, we will be continuing in our study that I've entitled Cosmos in Scripture, and try to gain a little bit more insight into that subject. It's been extremely edifying to me personally. Hopefully you guys are getting that same edification out of it, that you're edified by what you hear, as I've been by what I've been able to go through and see and glean from it myself. The study purpose, as I have said before, every one of these, hopefully that I've started, is to examine the premise that was set forth by the president of the Scripture Research group that we're a part of in California, and represented by members in other states. But the president put forth the premise that the Koine Greek form cosmos, from its original contextual usage in the New Testament, that this word was specific to the covenant people Israel, and does not mean the inhabited world or creation as adornment, as the typical definition has been accepted as being for centuries and centuries. Now, that's an interesting premise. So what we've intended to do here and what we've taken on to do is that we will examine all 152 occurrences of this of the word world or cosmos, Strong's number 2889, in the New Testament here, as it appears. We'll examine all 152 occurrences of those in this series of studies, and we will check that premise against the contextual usage that's put forth in the Scripture. Hopefully that explanation of what we're doing is understandable by everybody that has shown up, and that by being here in the past few weeks that you'll understand kind of what we're doing. We're going to look up, I think, the only true scriptural fair scholarly way to test any premise like this is to check every occurrence of it that's used in the Scripture as it was put forth by the president when he challenged us in our last meeting back in April. He put forth the challenge that he thinks this is true. And I think the only way to really check it out and see if it is to do a scholarly approach and look at every single occurrence and see where we are. What's the score today? Chuck may be right. Chuck is dead wrong. Could go either way. Well, I will give you the score. So far today, the running tally for the typical running total for the accepted definition that cosmos means adornment, or that it generally refers to the world in general or creation in general, out of the 45 that we're going to be done with today, when I'm done with the study, out of 45 occurrences, the running total is going to be 26 for the typical definition, 10 for Chuck's premise definition, and 9 as a could go, 9 total for the definition having the possibility of being able to go pretty much either way. So that's kind of where we are with our standing today, per my Excel spreadsheet. And thank you, Tony, for posting the definition of cosmos there. This is what I mean by the typically accepted definition of what the world means, typically, when you see it in the New Testament. Now, as I said, there are 152 occurrences of this word, and we've only, as of today, we will be finished with 45 of them. So we're not even halfway through yet. So, you know, we got a long way to go, and that score, of course, is an early tally, but I did want to keep up with it as we went so that we could see where we were. So turn with me today as we begin back to John, the Gospel of John. And I know we just got out of John in our last study, but it seems like we're going through the study of John again. And today we're primarily going to be in John 11 and 12, which is two very good chapters of John to be in. John 11, of course, being the record of one of Christ's miracles where he raised Lazarus from the dead. And we're going to go through some of those verses where the word world is used. So turn with me, if you would, back, of course, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And I'm going to read John 11, verses 1 through 11 first. Our instance number 40 for the usage of the Greek Koine term cosmos is in John 11, chapter 9. So we will begin there and read verses 1 through 11 so we can get the context. And then we will make some comments, and we'll come to a conclusion about that verse, as we will do with the subsequent verses that we'll be dealing with this morning. Looks like I've got maybe 5 verses and 6 occurrences. So we're generally getting through 5 to 7 occurrences per week. So hopefully by the end of the year, at least, we should be able to knock out all of these, and at least take a cursory contextual look at all of them and be able to draw our own conclusions from that. Your conclusion, incidentally, does not need to match mine. When you hear me give my conclusion of each of these verses, that's strictly Ronnie's, my estimation of what the Holy Spirit is leading me to say in each of these events. You may see it differently. And that's okay. I would entertain any discussion or argument concerning that, as long as we discuss and argue in the line in which Christ intended it, not with malice or egos in the way, but strictly from a standpoint where we just want to know the truth. And that's what I'm here for. And hopefully knowing the hearts of those that I see on the screen here seems to be what they're here for, is that we all just want to know the truth. Chuck, when he presented this challenge to us last April, said that's all he wants, is to know the truth. And hopefully when we're able to sit and talk with him about that, that we will be able to do it in the same sense that I'm talking about here, in love of the word only. So that's my goal. John 11, verse 1, as we read and study this morning, now keep in mind, we're headed for verse 9, which is where our first occurrence for today of the word cosmos is going to take place. You'll see it as the English word world, of course, when we read the scripture. John 11, 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary," and this is a parenthetical insertion for understanding, "it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore her sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick," or is weakening, as it should be there. Verse 4, "When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." See, this whole thing was put in place, was put in motion by the Father for a purpose. Now Jesus loved Martha, verse 5, and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved these people. Verse 6, "When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was," allowing, and I'll insert this, allowing the Father and the conditions that the Father has already put into motion to take place. Lazarus was sick, nigh unto death, and of course, Lazarus died. Verse 7. "Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again." Verse 8. "His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? Goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered. Here's our verse. Here's where the word world occurs here in this contextual usage that we're looking at this morning. Jesus answered, verse 9, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth not the light of this world. Well, because he seeth the light of this world, of this cosmos. Now let's read on down through verse 11. He goes on and finishes his comparison by saying, but if a man walk in the light, or in the night, I'm sorry, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. These things said he, verse 11, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now let's look at the contextual usage of the word world there in verse 9. And of course you can't really grasp the understanding of what's being said in this verse in the context by looking at verse 9 alone. You have to look at verse 10 at least to go with it, because the Lord here is making a comparison. And hopefully you can see exactly what's happening here. Jesus answered, verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? Talking about the daylight, as opposed to the 12 hours that are night on this planet. He said, if any man walk in the day, he doesn't stumble. He stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world, of this cosmos. Now, he goes on to say, but if a man walks in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. So you see very plainly here what the Lord is talking about. It is simply talking about being able to see per the light of the sun in the daytime and not being able to see because of the absence of the light of the sun in the nighttime. He says, is there not 12 hours in the day? There is no question in my mind here what he's referring to. He's referring to the part of the day that is lit by the sun, and the part of the day, of course, that is not lit, the nighttime. Because there's, just as there's 12 hours a day, there's 12 hours of nighttime. And I know according to the tilt of the earth, there, now, you know, we have, the summer solstice, the winter solstice, when there's a shortest day of the year or the least amount of daylight. And we have the longest day of the year, just as occurred recently last week, where we got the longest day of the year, where we actually have about 14 days, or 14 hours of daylight. You know, you can see more than 12 hours of daylight. Now, this particular verse is so clear in its meaning and intention, that even though it is a quote from the Lord, even though John the narrator is quoting exactly what the Lord said here in this particular verse, clearly here, cosmos cannot mean the covenant people Israel, as Chuck has put forth, as they certainly were not producing any light of any kind at this point in their existence. The nation of Israel was in a super darkness, if you want my opinion. And when the Lord came to Israel on the earth, I don't think they could have been in any darker position of darkness than they are in this particular point. So you can't really say here that Israel is putting off any light at all. So the Lord says, he makes this analogy, he makes this comparison here as we go through it now. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. The light that they were seeing was certainly not coming from Israel in any sense. And Forrest, I think you're exactly right. Verses 7 through 8 do talk about the Jews and the area of Judea. And I have no idea why you would want to shift the meaning of the word in this verse in any case. So here, even though I know it breaks a rule that we said that typically when the Lord uses the word world, that it either is referring to Israel or certainly could refer to Israel in this sense, it is so plainly not true. That typical rule that we hit is not true, that I've got to give this one to the typically accepted definition, to the normal definition of cosmos here. The light of the world here is certainly not the light of Israel. They had little to no light in them at this point, which is why the Lord himself was here, why he came to his own, and it says ultimately in John 1 that his own received him not. Exactly, Jason. The light of the world here is truth. And that's the analogy that he's using. But contextually in the verse, for the, you know, for the comparison that he's making, he's literally making a comparison, lightness to dark, or light to darkness, as truth to untruth. And hopefully you can see that. I think that's a fair, what we're doing here in our assessment of this verse, is a fair and studious, approach to it, and treats it as I think, it should be treated. So that's my conclusion for number 40, that it absolutely goes to the typically, accepted definition of the word cosmos. Number 41, drop down to, John 11:27 is our next occurrence of the word cosmos here in John 11. And we're ultimately going to end up reading almost all of John 11, which hurts my feelings not one bit. Let's read verses 20 through 28 in our examination of verse 27 of John 11. John 11:20 reads this way. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She said, Lord, if you'd have been here, John wouldn't have died. And look at what she says in verse 22. She says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She said, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will gladly give it to thee. Verse 23, the Lord answers her back. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Lazarus will rise again. Martha saith unto him in verse 24, now listen to this. What she is giving back to the Lord here is her understanding from the Lord himself, from his teaching. He loved these people, he taught these people, and he made a statement to her, and she literally regurgitates back to him what she understands concerning resurrection for Israel. She says, Lord, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Did she say to him, Lord, I know he's in heaven right now looking down on us and enjoying every minute of it? No, that's not what she said. She attributed what was going to happen to Lazarus to the fact that he would be resurrected. I know that he will live again in the resurrection at the last day. That is a testimony of her understanding of what the Lord was teaching them at this time. Does anybody have a problem with that? Well, mainstream Christendom does. If you ask almost anybody in evangelical circles or any other circles, they will very quickly tell you that these bodies that we have, that the life that we have, that we are immortal. And I'm sorry, that's just not the case. The Lord never taught these people that, because if he did, that's what she would have regurgitated to him. Not what she just said here. Let's read it again. And I'm not going to get off into that, but I can't pass up the opportunity to cover it yet again as we go through here. I know, this is her testimony, to the Son of God himself, to one third of the Godhead as he stood before her. I know that he shall rise again, resurrection, in the resurrection at the last day. There was going to be a last day resurrection for Lazarus, no doubt. Verse 25. Jesus saith unto her, I am that resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. I am both of these things as I stand before you. That's what he was. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he goes on to say in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall in no wise die forever, is what that actually should read, that word never there. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, is what it says in the English. But that means won't die and stay dead forever. Obviously, Lazarus believed in him and he was dead. So it can't mean that you never die, at least in this life. Do you see what I'm saying? You got to watch your translation. You got to watch this King James translation and go back and put it back into the Koine Greek that it was translated from, because your translators have taken some liberties with some of these words. And words do mean things. And then he stops and says, Martha, believest thou this? Do you believe in resurrection? Do you believe that I am what I told you I was? Now, Martha answers him. Here's our verse. Here's the next usage of the word cosmos for us today in our study. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the cosmos. I believe you're the Christ. You're the Christos, the Messiah, that should come into the cosmos. Let's read on down to 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calling for you. He's calling for thee. So if you look at this verse, what we have here is Martha's confession to Christ of her belief in him and who he was and why he came. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. I believe you're the one. You're the Messiah, the Son of God. I believe that you are from God, that you literally are God's Son, which should come into the cosmos. Now, in this occurrence, it is Martha that is being quoted by John, the writer narrator here. And her usage of the word here could be taken to mean either definition, depending on the scope of her statement. If the scope of Martha's statement was just, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God that's come into the world, if it's just Israel, then yes, Chuck could be right on this one. But if she meant that you're the Christ, the Son of God that has come into all creation, then it could mean that verse, it could mean that interpretation, it could mean that in that definition as well. So I'm going to say this one is one of those that I put in the either way category, as far as Ronnie's conclusion of this particular verse would go. That would be my conclusion of this one. In all studious fairness, I believe this one could be taken either way. So I put it in the either way column. You may see it differently, and that's okay. Next, number 42. John chapter 12, verse 19. John 12, 19. And we're going to read verses 14 through 20 in John 12 to get the context. John 14 through 20. So let's read that. Or John 12, I'm sorry. John chapter 12, verses 14 through 20, which says, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass set thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. And then verse 16 says, these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So see, they didn't know what was going on right there at the, some of these events were playing out before their very eyes. But later on, when Christ came, you remember, and taught them 40 days, and it says that opened he their eyes of their understanding by the Holy Spirit. And they knew that some of these things that they had done were spoken about already in the prophecy of God's Word back in the Old Testament. Verse 17, remember we're heading for verse 19 here where our word is. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, verse 18, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. See, the word of the Lord's miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead was not done in secret. You know, there were many who saw him float out of that tomb, and there were many that saw him stand upright, and then the Lord said, loose him and let him go. Why? Because he was wrapped head and toe, it says, with grave clothes. Many saw this happen with their own eyes. And then the fact that Lazarus is just alive, period, is a problem for anybody that doesn't want to believe who the Lord says he is. Who else can do these things, these men said? Who else can raise a man from certain death? We know that he's dead because he's been dead 4 days. He's starting to stink. Who else can do these things? So the word of it had went through the area and went through that region. And then our verse 19 here in John 12. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. The Pharisees are the ones who are being quoted here. You see what they're saying? The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, look how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. The movement for Christ here at this point is so great. So many are moving that even the Pharisees take note of how many people are being converted into seeing at least who Christ is and understanding what his message is by the miracles that were done. So here they say, behold, the cosmos is gone after him. Now, here it's the Pharisees who are quoted, and again, I believe like the previous verse, cosmos here can be taken to mean either definition, depending on the intended scope of their statement. If the Pharisees here had only Israel in their scope, which is very possible for them, they didn't even like to acknowledge the existence of a Gentile. So if that was their scope, then yes, Chuck's definition, the whole of Israel is gone after him. Chuck's definition could certainly stand the test. However, if the scope of what they're saying by comparison is that there are so many people following him that it's literally the whole world, all of creation, for emphasis, yeah, that definition could also stand to reason. So, my conclusion for this verse, and again, you can agree or disagree, is that just like John 11:27, it could be taken to go either way, depending on the scope of the world that is being talked about there. Whether the world means Israel only, or whether the world means the full adornment, the full creation, all of creation. Could mean either one. So that's number 42. Let's move on to number 43. It's in John chapter 12. Verse 25. John 12:25. And I'm going to read up, I'm going to pick up with verse 20 here that we just stopped with in the previous verse. I'm going to read 20 through 26 of John 12, noting now that our verse is in verse 25. So John 12, 20 says this. There were certain Greeks among them. What? There were certain Greeks among these people? Huh. So maybe it could be taken that what was just spoken of in verse 19 means the whole world. If there weren't just Jews chasing after him. If there weren't just Jews standing in the crowd as the Lord rode into town on the colt of an ass. There were Greeks there. That's interesting. There were certain Greeks among them, verse 20. They came up to worship at the feast. Now that's interesting. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. We'd like to see this Jesus. Philip cometh, verse 22, and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. They tell Jesus, hey, there's some Greeks here that would like to see you. Here was Jesus' answer to that. Very interesting answer. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come. This was a turning point in this entire existence of the Lord on the earth in the flesh. A turning point. A crisis, so to say, in the Greek. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come. All the way up to this point, as we discussed in our John study, all the way up to this point, he said, my time is not yet. My hour is not come. It's not time yet. But now, he changes his tune and said, the hour's come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Well, how was Christ going to be glorified? He was going to be glorified by finishing the work that the Father had given him to perform flawlessly and perfectly and justly. That's how he was going to be glorified. So he now turns and says, the hour's come. I don't know if the Father had told him that when you hear of the Greeks inquiring for you, then you'll know that your hour's come. I don't know what he and the Father had worked out there, but I do know what his declaration is here. Now it's time. And that's what John records. He said, it's time, the hour has come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. So we know what he's talking about here. Unless a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it dieth, it bringeth forth much fruit. He said, it's time for me to die. Verse 25, and here's our verse. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world, in this cosmos, he that hateth his life in this cosmos shall keep it unto life eternal. That's what the Lord has been saying all along down through his entire existence on the earth. Your life is not in this world, in this creation, or even in this Israel. Your life is not in this. Your life is in me. Remember what he told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. It's me. I am the resurrection and the life. It couldn't be any plainer than the nose on your face. So here he says in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this particular tuto is the word here, this particular cosmos shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, in this one, this verse is a little unusual. This verse is a little unusual. in that even though it is the Lord who is being quoted here by John the narrator, the contextual meaning of world here is so clearly not Israel that it breaks our typical rule once again, dealing with the Lord's use of the word world. Because what he says here, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this Israel shall keep it unto life eternal. That to me doesn't make any sense. If world here means and is totally wrapped up in Israel, in covenant Israel, then the whole thing makes no sense. What the Lord is talking about here is those who love their life in this creation. If you just love creation, then that's all you're about, is your life in creation. If that's all you're about, then you're going to lose it. I think this one leans very far to matching up with the typical definition. And there again, you can agree or disagree. Not holding anybody's feet to the fire on that. You have the perfect right to disagree if you so desire. But here it is so clearly not Israel that it breaks our typical rule, I believe, dealing with the Lord's usage of the word cosmos, even throughout the Gospel of John. And for our last one today is a two-part one. Numbers 44 and 45 occur in John 12:31. So to keep on going, we're going to pick up at verse 27 of John 12 and go all the way through verse 33. So let's keep reading. Remember what the Lord just said in verse 25. Actually, let's start at 26. And read all the way down through verse 33. He goes on to say, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. See, if you honored one, you honored the other. That's just the way it worked. The Lord made that very plain and very clear. Verse 27. Christ goes on and John quotes him as saying, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He didn't want to die. Christ knows that death is the enemy. It would be insanity to want to die. I don't believe that anybody that's alive today, walking on the earth, that wants to die is in their right mind. I believe that they have either have a spirit pushing them that direction, or they have such a spirit of man within them that even that doesn't want to survive, which typically points to some kind of a problem with the function of their brain. Because I believe that there's borderline insanity for anybody to want to commit suicide. I do. And I'm not saying that to be degradatory toward anybody. I know there are a lot of people out there that are really sick. And that number of the suicides rises every year, I believe. It just gets worse and worse and more rapid. So the Lord is well within his sanity to say that he doesn't want to die. But he knows why the Father has sent him here. He doesn't deny that. Because he says, for this cause came I to this hour. This is the reason that I'm here. I don't want to die, but that's why I'm here. That's why the Father has brought me all the way to this hour, is what he says. Verse 28. He says, Father, glorify thy name. He knows how the name has to be glorified. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I've glorified the name of my Son, and I will glorify it again, i.e., when I raise you from the dead. Perfectly. Verse 29, the people therefore that stood by heard it. They heard this voice from heaven say what you just heard me read. Wow. They said it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of or on account of me, but on account of your sakes. The voice boomed forth, not that I should hear it. Lord had conversations with his Father all the time. But this time the Father verbalized the voice that the people could hear it. And he said, God did that because of you, not because of me, so you could hear it and know. Then our verse 31 here. And we have two occurrences of the word world in this verse. And this is an interesting occurrence, and we're going to read some things dealing with this occurrence. He says in 31, now is the judgment of this cosmos, world. Now is the judgment of this cosmos. Huh. And now the prince of this cosmos, or now shall the prince of this cosmos be cast out. Whoa. Wait a minute. That's interesting. Let's read that again. The Lord says, now is the judgment of this world. And now, or now, shall the prince of this world be cast out. So there's two things that the Lord speaks about is going to take place. The world brought about a judgment. The cosmos brought about a judgment. Now certainly in some sense, if you want to stretch it, world there could be Israel. I'll admit that. Because it was Israel as kind of representative of all creation that brought this about. But look at the next word, and I think that the way that the Lord says world in this verse, in that he says it twice, it makes no sense to me at all if he says it twice and the two occurrences have different meanings, because it would almost be confusing in that regard. Because he goes on to say, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Well, who is the prince of this world? Prince there in the Greek is the word archon. It's ruler. And this is applied here to Satan as prince of this world. Three times here, in 14:36, I believe that is, and then 16:11 in John. As prince of the demons, in Matthew 12:14, he's presented as prince of the demons. And in Mark 3:22. And as prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. So here the Lord calls Satan prince of the cosmos. So the same word is used in Revelation 1:5 of the Lord. The prince of this world is a well-known rabbinical term used by the rabbis here. Satan the angel, as they say, unto whose hands the whole world is delivered. So Satan here is the one I believe being referred to. I agree with the note in the companion Bible here. So what's the Lord saying? He's saying, now is the judgment of this world. For whatever reason, these Greeks reaching out to the Lord for discussion or whatever it was they wanted to talk about was a turning point. It was a point of judgment. And the Lord says, now is the cosmos judged. Now is the judgment of this cosmos. Now shall the prince of this cosmos be cast out. Well, Satan was not the prince of just covenant Israel. I'll tell you that right now. Satan was thoroughly in charge of all of creation, as we learn very clearly from the book of Genesis. When he came and deceived Eve, and Adam willingly chose to disobey the word of God. Dominion of creation was handed over to him on a silver platter. And that's what the Lord, I believe, is referring to here when he calls Satan the prince of this world. Has got to be cast out. Now, when it says cast out, that's ekbalo. Ekbalo means to be ejected from, to be put out from. If you were in a assembly and you became very unruly, and I remember hearing one of the lesbian, gay, transvestites or whatever that was heckling the president this past week. They just kept on and wouldn't be quiet while he was trying to say whatever it was he said. And he literally said, "Can we get some security over here?" What he was trying to do was ekbalo that person, to have them ejected from the meeting, to take them by force and push them out of the congregation. That's what ekbalo means, to be cast out of an assembly. That's what the Lord is saying about Satan here, which is to me extremely interesting, and I can't believe that I didn't give this more consideration as I went through the Gospel of John. Because I believe here something happens to Satan because of this turning point. And I believe that literally he was cast out at this point. You can agree or disagree, but I think that warrants more study to find out exactly where Satan is at certain points in time. Because I know that he had already been cast out from the presence of God at one time and locked within the bubble where we are, where all creation is. And here the Lord talks about casting him out from the earth that he had dominion over. So that, to me, is another study, and it leads in another direction. It's something that I've got to add to my list to consider for sure. But that's very interesting. But here, let me read you what I got, and we'll wind this one up. The word cosmos is used twice. Noting the two usages of the word cosmos here in verse 31. In the Lord's quote here, it is clear that the definition of one usage must be the same as the other per the context. Cosmos here must apply to the typical usage, I believe, since the prince of this world, or Satan, was never referred to as prince of Israel. See the note in the Companion Bible on the prince, and of course we just read that and looked at that. In effect, the world here, represented by the Jewish leadership, judged the Lord and his claims, and thus considered as speaking for all creation. Israel here, I believe, is representative of all the cosmos, of all creation. And as I've got a note here, note also here, the ekbalo of Satan from the earth, probably to outer space, that he was cast out of the earth, probably to somewhere in outer space. I don't know. I need to search that out a little bit more. Very interesting verse. But in any event, I believe that both words here have to mean the same thing, or it's just confusing. Satan is not the prince of Israel or covenant Israel, was never termed as much, even though covenant of Israel was well within probably the dominion that he was given, along with everything else, at the fall of man when Adam fell. You can agree with that one or disagree with that one, but I don't believe that the Lord's using the word world here simply to refer to covenant Israel. So my conclusion here is that this one goes to the typical definition. So, for today's tally, starting with 40, four total went to the typical definition and two went to the could be used either way category for a total of 26 for the typically accepted definition, 10 for Chuck's definition, and 9 for could be either way as far as the definitions goes. So that concludes my study for today on cosmos. Hopefully you've gleaned a little bit from that. I hope you were blessed as I was. Certainly some very interesting things that I saw this morning and things that make me stop, even after going through John so many times and having just finished it. More things to go back and consider. And truly, it's proof, again, that this word is the unsearchable riches of God. No doubt about it. Bow with me. Let me stop the recorder here, incidentally, before we get going too far. And I went way over on my time. So bow with me, and we will close. Let me stop the recorder.